All right, if you take your Bibles and turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. My text will be found in verse 22 through 24. The Scripture says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." I've entitled this message, Three Types of Hearers and Three Effects. Three types of hearers. We preach the gospel. Every one of you are going to hear me. I hope you can hear me. If you can hear me, then you are a hearer. I'm going to preach the gospel to you. And every one of us are going to fit into these three categories. You are either going to be a Jew, a Greek, or the called. This is it. A Jew, a Greek, or a called. Now, you may not be a Jew nationally, but I'm going to show you that it is not just a Jew nationally, but one that is religiously like the Jews. Greeks, most of us are probably from this, some of us are from this band, Western Greeks, but most of, maybe not. But I'll tell you this, you may not be a Greek nationally, but I'll tell you, you may be a Greek intellectually. You may be a Greek as they are. And then this last group, the called, you who are called, you are the church of God, the elect of God. And so these three hearers, and I want to see the effects of this gospel upon these three groups. Now, the first point I've got is this, the reasons we preach the gospel. As I preach this gospel this morning, you're going to hear it, but why do we preach the gospel? Why is this the means? Why do we do this? We give you several reasons why the apostle determined only to preach the gospel of Christ. Now, this congregation that he's preaching to, they were a troubled congregation. There were divisions among them. Paul says, "I've heard that there's divisions among you." Now, this division, it was about preachers. Some said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ." They were divided by human understanding and human affection. They liked, some liked this preacher, and some liked this preacher, and others liked this preacher. And so they began to argue among themselves as to who was the best preacher and why they liked him. Paul says, "Who are we? Who is Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Peter?" No. And so they were troubled in this, and there was division among them. But I want you to get this. The remedy for all church division is simple. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the remedy which Paul used at this place. He preached Christ to them. His remedy was to preach Christ. That's what he was sent to do. Look at that in verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize," but what? "To preach the gospel." Is baptism important? Well, you bet it is. It's the only means of public profession of faith. But look, that's not our purpose here. I would love to be able to baptize. I would love someone to believe on Christ and make a profession of faith and be baptized. That'd be fine. It'd be wonderful. But that's not my purpose. Our purpose is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're sent to do. And all those who are sent that love Him, they only preach this gospel because this is the means God chose. This is the means God chose. And I want you to know, every time this gospel preached, there's a division made. Jesus said this, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." That doesn't sound... What's that mean? You know, when the angels came, they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But when Christ came in, He said, I came not to bring peace. You see, He didn't come to let us all get along. Let's just all put down our differences and get along. No, when the gospel is preached, it's a sword. It divides. That's what it does. It makes a division. Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. See the division? When I preach this gospel, some of you say, well, I love this. This is for me. I like this. But others say, foolishness. Oh, stop doing it. That's just foolish. What are you doing there? Why do you waste your time and money? See, it made a division. Makes a division. Our gospel always makes a division. This gospel, if it is preached with plainness and clarity, it is an offense to the natural man. It's offensive. Tell a man he is absolutely, utterly depraved from birth, and he doesn't like it. I'm sorry, that's just the gospel. It's just so. This is how we are by nature. All of us, born dead in trespasses and sin. Tell him this, that God chose a people. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people. I don't like that. Christ redeemed only those people. I don't like that. And Christ will only come and save those people. That's just so. That's just so. And it always makes a division. It's offensive. It just, the natural man just wells up and says, I hate it. I hate it. That's all right, because you know what? I did too. When I was a natural man alone, I hated it too. Until God saved me. Until God called me. But those who count this foolish, this gospel foolish, Paul says, they're separated under condemnation. But those who are saved understand the power of God. Now in verse 19, Paul testifies of another reason. Another reason why God chose preaching. Look at that. He says, for as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. What is his purpose in preaching? To destroy man's wisdom. To bring what men think is vital, to bring it to nothing. Isn't that what He did for you? Your understanding, when God came in power, what you thought you knew, you realize, I knew nothing. That's what the gospel does. It destroys man's wisdom. It does. That is, when the gospel is preached, all the wisdom of self-righteous works religion is completely destroyed. We preach salvation by the free and sovereign grace of God without the works of the law. That's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is, well, I've got to contribute something. I know Jesus did some of it. I know He died for my sins, but I have to finish this thing. That's man's wisdom. God's gospel destroys that. Destroys it. This is the purpose of God, to silence man's wisdom by the preaching and proclamation of the gospel. We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners, that He is the only substitute for all of the elect of God, and we proclaim that He has accomplished salvation for all that the Father gave Him. We preach a successful Savior. What good is a Savior who is not successful? We preach a successful Savior. He did what He came to do. He saved His people from their sins. That's what He did. And everyone He saved, He is going to call them. He's going to call them. But how will He call them? Look at verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. I don't care how much you study. I don't care how much you read this book, how much you pray, how much you fast, how much you really, really sincerely work at it. You can never know God by your wisdom. Just can't do it. The world by wisdom knew not God. Listen, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Why do we preach? Because listen, it pleased God. I don't know what else to tell you. I was an educator for a long time. And in school they had taught us that audible learning is the worst. Man's wisdom of it is audible learning is the worst. Just somebody standing up talking to you, declaring something to you, it just, you don't retain as much as you do visual charts and all these other things. That may be so with human academics, but in the matter of the gospel, you listen, God chose what man called foolish, what man determines to be the least effective, and God in grace chose that means. Why? So that no flesh should glory in His presence. See, we get no glory for this. If you hear anything this morning, if you believe on Christ this morning, it's not in the preacher, it's not in my abilities, it's in His power to give it to you. That's it. The power belongs to God. So it pleased God. That's why we preach. We preach because we are sent of God and we preach one message. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's what Paul says in our text. That we preach Christ and Him crucified. In chapter 2 he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have one message that we preach. One gospel by which the wisdom of man is destroyed and by which God's elect are called. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Because the preaching of the gospel declares that Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God to everyone that is called. Look back now in your text, verse 24. But unto him, to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, this is what we learn. You that are called, we learn something about Christ. We learn something about Christ. We learn this. He is the power of God. And He's the wisdom of God. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. Now then, every time we preach, there's going to be some hearers. And these hearers are represented in our text. Jews, Greeks, and the called. Let's deal with these Jews first. Who are the Jews that hear? Verse 22, he says, the Jews require a sign. Now this group of people, the Jews, were very religious people. The Jewish nation were very zealous in their religion. Matter of fact, they did what most countries could not do, and they bent the Roman government. They were willing to be slaughtered in the midst of their governors, and some of them were slaughtered in the midst of their governors in order to maintain their religion. And so they were very zealous in their attempts of outward obedience to the law of Moses. Listen what Paul says of his kindred in Romans chapter 10. It's what Paul says to the Jews. He said, I bear them record they have a zeal of God. They're zealous. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What did the Jews do? They went about to establish their own righteousness. They would fast and they would suffer. They would go to great lengths. They would even count their little mint leaves. When they tithed, they'd take 10% of them. They were very meticulous in their religious zeal. This is surely true of all people who seek to please God and be accepted by their religious works. This morning, if you are seeking to be accepted by God based on something you have done, you, my friend, are the same as the Jews. You're ignorant of the righteousness of God and you're going about to establish your own righteousness. I don't care what it is. Some people believe what you've got to believe in Jesus and be baptized. You see what they're doing? They've added baptism to Christ. They said, well, you've got to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, they've added the Lord's Supper to Christ. Well, you know, Christ died and you just got to make a decision. Well, you've added your decision to Christ. The volition of your will is something added to the righteousness of Christ. You're a Jew. You're just like them. You may be not adding like they did. They added a whole bunch. You may be adding one thing. But remember what Paul says when they added one thing in Galatians. Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, they wanted to add one thing. Remember what that was? Circumcision. They said that you got to do that one thing. Belief in Christ, yes. We believe in election. We believe they were probably staunch Calvinists in Galatia. But you know what? They added one thing to Christ. And what did Paul say? He said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you what? Nothing. Nothing. So if you add anything to Christ, my friends, you are a Jew. I think one of the most dangerous religions of our day is Reformed religion. I think it is the closest. But if you read their doctrine, what they're doing is they'll put you under grace. They'll say, well, we believe salvation by grace. We believe in election, predestination. We believe in the effectual work of Christ. We believe in that. But once you are saved, you've got to start obeying the law. You've got to sanctify yourself. Christ redeemed you. God chose you. Oh, but you've got to have your part in sanctification. Friends, that's dangerous. You add one thing to Christ, you're a Jew. I don't know what to tell you. That's just so. And you know what? These Jews, listen to what Paul said. Go back to your text. Look at that. He said, these Jews seek a sign. A sign. Isn't this what all works religion look for? A sign that I'm saved. They look for a sign. Jesus said an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. But no sign shall be given to that of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. Only sign we need is Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. It's the only sign you need. But religion looks for a sign. And so they start looking to their works. They start looking at what they're doing. They start looking at how they're acting. They start looking at these things. And they say, oh, see, look, I must be saved. Look at this sign. In Reformed religion, think about infant baptism. They want a sign that God is protecting their child. That somehow their child is a recipient of grace. And what do? They baptize him. They put a little water on him. See, there's a sign. Works religion is always looking for something. Listen, other than Jesus Christ alone. This morning, what are you looking at? What is your hope? How do I know that I am saved? What's the sign of this? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Faith is the only evidence of salvation. Faith, what's the evidence of faith? Evidence of faith is love. It is. So these two things, when a person believes, he loves. He loves Christ and loves his people. But Jews, they seek more than just one. They seek signs. Signs of feelings and emotions and experiences. When people come to this place, they say, well, man, look, nobody's crying. Nobody's shouting. Nobody's jumping up in pews or speaking in tongues. There's no sign that God's here. I don't need that. You know why? Jesus said He was here. It's all I need. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. What do I need people jumping over pews to do that for? I don't need a sign. Jews, they're looking for something. They'll come in this place and say, well, this place is dead. Why? They're looking for a sign. So the Jews seek after a sign. Look at this next group who hear the gospel. Greeks. Greeks seek after wisdom. These are intellectual men. Men of reason. These Greeks represent all who pursue worldly wisdom, philosophy, astrology, politics, history, and even religion if it tickles their intellect. You remember when Paul was taken to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17? He was taken to Areopagus. And Scripture says about these Greeks that took him up there, he was preaching the gospel, and they said, "Man, we're kind of curious about what you're preaching. Come on up here with us, and we want to hear this." So he's standing up there, and he's got all these learned people around him. And listen, the Scripture says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear something new." That's all they wanted. Wanted something new. These Greeks always desired something new. Now listen, there's some I've witnessed to, and when I declared them the doctrine of God's election, they never heard anything about election, never heard anything about predestination, never heard anything about effectual redemption or the effectual call and particular redemption. They didn't hear any of this, and all of a sudden their ears perk up. They say, "Wow, what's this new strange thing that I'm hearing?" They say, "Hey, I want to hear more of that." I said, "That's great." I'm thinking, hey, you know, maybe the Lord working on their heart. I don't know. So, time passes, and they embrace this doctrine. They seem to run well for a while. But, you know, after a while, hearing Christ crucified over and over and over and over and over again, they get tired. And by, they just walk on. Why? They want something new. See, they're just like these Greeks. Paul said these people are always learning, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What this means simply is this: they're never satisfied with Christ alone. I had a good friend, a very good friend. In the gospel, I thought we were... It was amazing, such a friendship. We spent most of our time speaking of Christ together. And as he started studying, the more he studied, he said, "You know, there's just something missing, Fred. There's just something more." And I said, "How can you say there's more than Christ?" He said, "I just think there is." So next thing you know, he's over being a Pentecostal. He's over speaking in tongues and miracles and all these other things. Why? He's a Greek. He's just interested in what tickled his mind. And that's some people like that. They hear the gospel, it interests them along, but pretty soon they're gone to fables. And the last group we're going to talk about is those that are called. This is one I'm interested in. Am I called? Am I one of these? Look what Paul says about the called. He says, "For the Jews, they seek a sign. Greeks seek after wisdom. But we..." Who's the we? The called. He said, "What do we do? What's the difference? They want signs. They want intellect. What do we want? We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified." These are the ones who are saved by the grace and power of God, those who are called of God. But what does God use to call them is this gospel of Christ and Him crucified. Now listen, I don't spend time preaching myself. Ain't no sense. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves." There's nothing of value in me. I tell people this all the time. I never desire to give you opinions, because my opinion is just as good as yours. You see, I'm here to declare Christ to you. Just declare Him. And you may not like it, or you may like it. That's not my business. My business is simply to declare Christ to you. Preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach not ourselves, nor our work, not our goodness, nor our ability to satisfy the justice of God. We preach Christ. And God's people are not seeking after a sign. They're not looking to their works. They're not looking for something new. What are they looking for? They're looking for Christ. They want to hear Him. They want to hear Him. This is our message. He alone is the sum and object of all we preach. I tell you that salvation is not in a creed or in the acknowledgement of the doctrines of grace. It's in a person. Salvation is in a person. You can know all there is to know about the doctrines of grace and miss Christ. The doctrines of grace just reveal Christ to us. I want to see Christ. I want to know Christ. He alone is the object of all we preach. And it's faith in Christ and Him crucified that saves the sinner. I seek this morning to set forth Christ, and I hope and desire that God would speak to you. That God would reveal your nature to you. That it is utterly, completely useless in making you acceptable with God. What can you do to make yourself acceptable with God? Name it. What is it? What can you do to please God? You know what the apostle said? He said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." What about you? If God revealed that to you, you're going to have a need. I'm telling you, the only fulfillment of that need is Jesus Christ. He alone satisfied God. His righteousness alone can cover the sinner. His blood alone can atone for our sins. And all who believe on Him alone have His righteousness and blood and are acceptable unto God. This is a good news message. This is what we preach. Now then, what's the effects of what we preach? What's the effects? Look at this in your text. We preach Christ crucified. What is the effect on the Jew? The self-righteous man. What is the effect? Unto the Jews, it is a stumbling block. A stumbling block. The Lord, hundreds of years before His coming, prophesied how the Jews would reject Him. You got that? Before He even came into the world, He prophesied of their rejection of Him. See this. I want you to see it. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. See this. 700 years before the Lord came into this world as a man, and He prophesied what they would do. Look at this in chapter 8 of Isaiah and verse 14. If I can get there. He says this, "And He shall be for a sanctuary." Oh, this is good news. This is talking about Christ. He's going to be a refuge. He's going to be a refuge, a sanctuary, a shelter from the day of judgment. He would come into this world, endure the wrath of God for His chosen people, and be their sanctuary. But look at this. But He's also going to be something else. A stone of stumbling and rock of offense for both houses of Israel. Isn't that what Paul says? To the Jew, He's a stumbling block. What did Christ say 700 years before He came into the world? He said, "Look, I'm going to be a sanctuary for some. But for the house of Israel, I'm going to be a stumbling block. Stumbling stone." He said, "A gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." Now then, look what He's going to do in verse 16. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." What does this mean? I'm going to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm going to bind up this testimony. After Christ came, why do we not have a book after Revelation? Testimony is bound up. It's all done. It's done. The whole thing is bound up to who? His disciples, to His people. You know, I don't need any more Revelation. Do you? I got enough. This book is enough. He bound up the testimony, sealed among His disciples. In verse 17, "And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him." See, he's hiding himself from the self-righteous. Those self-righteous Jews, he hid his face from them. This is the gospel this religious age, this self-righteous people stumble at. The gospel of perfect salvation. Now listen to me. I tell you this already. Remember that feast that the Lord did, that parable? He said the king made a feast for his son. He said, send his servants out and you tell them one message. All is ready. All is ready. Supper prepared. Bring nothing. Bring nothing. It's an offense to bring anything. All is ready. This is our message of Christ, isn't it? All is done. Somebody once wrote this. It was really good. It says, difference between true religion and false religion is do and done. Worst religion is always do. Do. You got to do this. Don't do this. Start doing this. Stop doing this. Do. What is our religion? Done. Isn't that the most amazing thing? That Christ has accomplished our salvation and there's nothing to add. Just to receive and believe and trust, which is provided as well. You realize that your faith is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our faith is even provided. You cannot generate faith except God draw you. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. All is ready. All is ready. You know what this is to the self-righteous? It's a stumbling block. Well, that just can't be so. I got to do something. Okay, go ahead. That's not the gospel. That's what the Jews, it's a stumbling block. And look at verse 18 of that in chapter 8 of Isaiah. It said, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for a sign. You want a sign? You're looking at one. Christ is the sign. And the children he hath given me. I'm a testimony, aren't you? I'm a testimony. I'm a testimony of this. God saves sinners. That's a testimony to you. You're a sinner. Do you need this? I'm a testimony, I'm a sign to you that God, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save one class of people. Sinners. I remember sitting at a house during Thanksgiving and these people professed to be believers and I took them at their word and I started talking about my sin. And they just looked at me. What are you talking about? And I began to describe my nature to them. I'm a sinner. They said, well, how can you be a preacher? I said, God only saves one group of people, sinners. If you're not a sinner, you're not saved. God saves sinners. So we are the sign. And this is a stumbling block. Here's the difference between self-righteous and the children of God. Those who are called of God have true spiritual discernment. We have the only sign we need, an empty tomb. Isn't that it? How do I know he's successful? How do you know he's successful? Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Now, he proved it by miracles and signs and wonders. But when he died upon the cross, his disciples even thought it was over. They thought, how could this be? But then he rose again from the dead. And this is the sign of his victory over sin. This is how I know my sin is gone. The tomb is empty. God raised him from the dead. Because death had no more hold over him. my sin was gone. You know, my favorite illustration of that was the Great Day of Atonement. That's my favorite. I love that one. Where the priest, he lays his hands and he confesses all the sins on that goat. You remember? And they take that big strong man, comes along, and he takes that goat. And he rips him up and he starts walking. And they watch him as he goes in the distance, and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller until you can't see him no more. That's a picture of what Christ did with my sins. He took them away, never to be mentioned again. And he took that second goat, picture of Christ again, and he cut his throat and spilled his blood. My sin didn't go under the rug. My sin was paid for. His death paid for all my sin. And yet to the self-righteous, this is a stumbling block. I don't know how, but it is. It was to me until God called me. Look at the second effect of Greeks. Under the Greeks, it is foolishness. Foolishness. Those who are wise in the things of the world, the gospel is foolish. You know, the Greeks, Paul, when he was preaching to them, he said this, "I perceive you are very superstitious." Greeks are not only intellectual, but they're very superstitious. They had statues of all these gods. And then at the end, they had a little plaque there that says, "To the unknown God," just in case we miss one. Just in case. Isn't this how the most who don't have any religion at all, this is kind of how they act. They think, well, there's many ways to God, and you know, every way is just as good as the other. Well, that's your way. But I got my way. That's just like the Greeks. They thought, well, this is the God here. The other one said, this is the God over here. And they said, okay, well, both of them could be God. Nope. Only one God, and Paul preached to them the unknown God, the one they didn't know. The cross of Christ then is to the spirit, them spiritually discerned, foolishness. So then these men by nature seek to pleasing the flesh and occupying their minds with intellect and history and politics. They laughed at the story of the crucified Savior and despised the disciples for telling it. They sought for wisdom. They were men of wit and reading, men of cultivation of arts and sciences, and had from some ages been in a manner very knowledgeable and learned. But there was nothing in the plain gospel of Christ that fitted their taste. I believe this is many of religion today. They're just superstitious. They just bow their head, tip their hat to God, and suppose that's good enough. But they do not have the taste for the gospel of Christ. This, what we do, is foolishness. Now, the third effect is the one that God gives to His elect. But verse 24, but to them that are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I want you to notice, the called are made up of both Jews and Greeks. Now, listen, you either once thought this was foolish, or you once thought that you could please God by your works. Now, we were in either one of those camps. But when God called us, we did away with our learning, we did away with our self-righteousness, and fully cling to Christ. Those who are called. This is the effect of the gospel on those that are called. By nature, there was no difference in us, but what made the difference? What made the difference? Why do you now love this gospel? Why do you love Christ? Why do you desire to hear Him? Who made the difference? Isn't that what Paul asked? Who maketh thee to differ from another? Or what hast thou you have not received? What about your faith? Did you not receive that? What about your love? Did you not receive that joy, peace, meekness, temperance? Did you not receive these things? Then why in the world we act like we didn't? We should be the most thankful people upon the face of God's earth. Because we received everything by divine grace, without merit, without works. God freely gave it to us. We were in our sins, never seeking God. You understand that? No man ever seeks God. How do I know that? Scripture tells me that. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You may misunderstand that. None that seeketh after God. I wasn't seeking after God. So who found who? Did I find God or did He find me? I know He found me. And He not only found me, He called me. Just like He did Lazarus from the dead. Old Lazarus had been there for 4 days and he started to stink. And they opened up that tomb and Christ called his name and he came out. Exactly what happened to me. I heard this for years. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And one day I heard him say it. And there was nothing else I could do but believe. And even today, I believe because He called me. Isn't that true of you? He called us by His power. And what did this calling give us? What understanding did we receive? Look at your text. He said, "But unto us who are called, Jews and Greeks, what did we learn? Christ." Isn't that what you saw? The first thing you saw when you felt your need. What's the first thing you saw? You saw Christ. You wanted Christ. You had to have Christ. Without Him, I had no hope. I must have Him. I saw Christ. His blood is the power. Look, Christ, the power of God. I found out this when He saved me. I found His blood was sufficient to wash me of all my sins. His blood was sufficient to redeem me. His blood had something no other blood had. Power. Power. How many lambs were killed? In all the Jewish history, can we count how many lambs and goats and bulls were killed? Listen, they had at least 2 sacrifices a day minimum. 2. Believe me, there were much more going on every single day. Now, how much of that blood redeemed? None of it. Paul said that in Hebrews. He said, we're not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Christ. Redeemed. I'm so glad that my sins were paid for. I don't have to look over my shoulder and wonder if God's justice is going to come back to me because my sins were paid for. Completely, fully paid for. That's power. I learned Christ, the power in His blood. The power in His righteousness. You see, His righteousness. I not only needed His blood to remove my sin, but I also needed a righteousness I could not provide. And He provided righteousness. I saw the power of His righteousness being made my own. And I saw this. Christ is the wisdom of God. Wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in this. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? You know, religion can't answer that. Not false religion. False religion. How can God be just and still justly accept me? I really sinned. I am really guilty of my sin. And God being holy must punish sin. Now how can that happen? How can He save me? One answer. Substitute. Substitute. The wisdom of God in the gospel is substitution. Substitution. the just dying for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. This is the wisdom of the gospel that the Jew stumbles over. This is the message of the gospel that is foolishness to the Greek. But to us who are called, we know this, it is the power and wisdom of God. Christ is. And listen, I'm settled. Christ is all. Christ is all. Are you settled with that? Is Christ sufficient? To you who are called, He's sufficient. And you know what I want to hear? I don't want to hear anything else. I don't have any need of anything else. This is not foolishness to me. This is the power of God to me. What I've experienced, you who are called, you've experienced that too. This is why we preach the gospel continually. Because this is how we're comforted. Because we forget. We still have this old nature of sin. We have these horrible circumstances and providences that come in on us and trouble us. And we doubt and fear. What do we need to hear? We need to hear this gospel that's sure. In all the world, there's nothing more sure than the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the only thing sure. It's the only thing I really know for sure. That Christ has redeemed me. Christ is my salvation, my righteousness, and He's called me. How do I know? I believe. And I know this. He who called me is going to keep me. He's the power of God. He's going to keep me. That's my comfort in my trouble. And so then I ask you again, which one are you? You a Jew, relying on your self-righteousness? Are you a Greek? Is this foolishness to you? Or are you called? Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. Let's stand and be dismissed.